Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. And we've been going through the book of Acts, and what a joy it has been going through this Acts of Joy. And we're up to Acts chapter 9, and this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And in Acts chapter 9, we see the joy of conversion. And I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord, but what a joy it is. And I am the proud dad of 5 children. And I want you to know that I was there when all 5 of my kids were born. My wife insisted that I go into labor and delivery with her, and so I did. I was there the whole time, and I want to tell you, there is nothing like the joy you can experience in seeing a baby born. Now, I know that it put my wife through the valley of shadow of death, and it was not a pleasant experience for her, but when she saw those babies born, it changed us, and it was really an emotional experience. And I remember, especially with our first son, Tyler, that was a long, long process. I think we spent 32 hours in delivery. And all the people from the church kept coming by, and they brought us these care packages, and they brought us these coolers, and they kept coming by and says, no baby yet, no baby yet. And we were really getting discouraged. I mean, we got so tired waiting. And finally, after 32 hours, they had to rush in and do a C-section. And lo and behold, after that long ordeal, Jonathan Tyler was born, and he was 10 and a half pounds. He was a big baby boy, and he's now almost 28 years old. His birthday's coming up here in the next week or so. But I want to tell you, there's nothing like the joy of birth, and there's nothing like the joy of conversion. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I want you to know, just as it wasn't real smooth when my first son was born, John Bunyan said this about conversion. Conversion is not the smooth, easygoing process some men think. It is wounding work. There's breaking of the hearts, but without wounding, there is no saving. Where there is grafting, there will always be cutting. The graft must be let in with a wound. To stick it on the outside or to tie it with a string would be of no use. Heart must be set to heart, back to back, or there will be no sap from the root to the branch. And this, I say, must be done by a wound, by a cut. The New York Times recently put a full-page ad for Columbia University and advertised the 7 fields of study, which a person can get a Master of Arts in Liberal Studies. And here's the studies that they offered. American Studies, Ancient Studies, East Asian Studies, Islamic Studies, Jewish Studies, Medieval Studies, and South Asian Studies. Richard John Neuhaus spotted this ad, and he wrote an editorial about it and asking, well, where are the Christian studies? Ancient, Islamic, Jewish, etc., but no Christian studies. He ponders 4 possible reasons and then settles with this one. Nervousness is caused by the awareness that there are an awful lot of people who really believe in Christianity. The university is a cosmopolitan space where religious traditions can be subjected to critical examination, but are not to be thought as though they might be, well, you know, true. Even religious studies departments, faculty members who are Hindus or Buddhists or believers in mystical crystals can quite openly profess their faith. Muslims can, and usually Jews can. Nobody raises a question about them proselytizing, but not so with Christians. The fear is that Christianity might be taken altogether too seriously. The absence of Christian studies in Columbia University's program turns out it is not an insult to Christianity. They actually believe it might be taken too seriously. That's why they don't offer it. What do we think about salvation? Salvation is a joyful, but a painful experience. We're going to today look at the conversion of Saul, the apostle. He is confronted with the truth of who Jesus is. In Acts chapter 9, we look at verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a great light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now here we see God is working, and we see the forces of evil are also working. Saul went to the high priest asking for letters, And in the middle of all this chaos, God is doing something very joyful. In the middle of all this conflict, God is working there. And meanwhile, in between the times, the enemy is also working. It is an epic battle that will continue our entire lives. But it's possible to keep joy in the forefront. God puts systems in place to keep our joy intact. And he does it by doing things like this. Sometimes you may feel like you're stuck, that you can't get out of the rut that you find yourself in. It's at moments like this that you need an epiphany. You know, this past week, I spent some time fasting. And I encourage those who tune into our breakthrough prayer. I said, would you spend 24 hours fasting? And I spent 24 hours without having coffee, without having anything to eat. Now, I did drink water and juice is all I had for 24 hours. And I learned some things through that time of fasting. I learned to refocus my life. I learned to re-energize my life. I learned to reprioritize my life. I said, there's some things in my life that I've got off track. And as a result of going without something that I really like, food, I learned that it's time to refocus. It is time to re-energize my resources and use them for something that is profitable. When you think about an epiphany, on January 6th, there was a Christian festival that took place, and it was a manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles in the course of the Magi receiving an appearance of the manifest of the deity. That was the founding of the message of Christ. As you look at famous conversions, today we're going to look at Saul, the Jewish Pharisee, who is converted to Christianity. His conversion is so dramatic that his name is changed from Saul to Paul. When you think about conversion, just that word makes people nervous because a calling for conversion is narrow. It allows people inside the church to be sometimes even uncomfortable. Should I be converted? Yes. Matthew 18:3 says, truly I say unto you, but unless you're converted to become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. We must turn and trust. This is the new birth. Conversion stories are very divisive. Some are dramatic. Some are very sudden. Some will fall into place over time. Saul was actually knocked to the ground by the light and the voice that he heard. He was having a collision with the truth. And God did what he did so that he could recreate Saul. Saul had a God in mind, and that was what he wanted, but God had another thing in mind. In verse number 5, Saul says, who are you, Lord? Well, he thought he knew who God was, but when he had his confrontation with the light and that spirit falling on him, he says, who are you, Lord? He thought he had an understanding, but his view was wrong. You see, that's one of the difficult things about conversion. It's not only a change of understanding, it's a change of your whole trajectory of your life. Do you believe in God? He is a God that is all-loving and all-accepting, some say. But what about this God that you have created in your own mind? As you are converted, that God is dashed to smithereens. The idols within your lives are done away with. As a matter of fact, the Thessalonian Christians came to Christ only after they turned from their idols. You see, when you are converted, a radical transformation takes place in your life. And you discover that our God, the God of Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is the God that brings about redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. We learn from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are urged, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You see, it's God's mercy that brings about salvation, that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Wait a minute, this is a sacrifice involved in my sanctification and my salvation? Yes, we are offering our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. In order for this to happen, verse number 2 says that we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, we are no longer buying into conventional wisdom of what the world says is right and what the world says is wrong, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we think differently because we have a different mind. We have a new mind. Then we're able to test and approve what is God's perfect and God's pleasing will for our lives. You see, we struggle with our inadequacies. We actually become a failure when we have self-doubt. But it's at that point that we can reach out and receive the gift of God's love to us. 1 John 3:20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. God must be greater than your heart, not just a product of our needs. So many people, that's what they do. They create a God that's going to be the product of what they need. Paul had a sense that God, as he met him on the road to Damascus, of who he really was. Paul has a revelation. God is coming at you, and he's showing you things that you don't want to hear. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Before God closed in on me, I became aware that I was holding something at bay or shutting something out. I could close that door to who I was, or I could close the door to who God was. You see, God comes after you. You think about the mouse. The mouse would never chase the cat. It's always a cat that chases the mouse. I mean, it's even ridiculous to think of that mouse chasing the cat and the cat hiding from the mouse. That is how it is with God. God pursues us like that cat is being pursuing of that mouse. Tim Keller wrote this: when I gave the Bible the benefit of doubt and I treated it as if it was true, I learn about the God of the Bible and I automatically get the God who is real. The Bible will sometimes infuriate you. When that happens to you, you have a God that is greater than your heart. Secondly, we see when we have joy in conversion, that is started by conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 9, Jesus says, now get up and go into that city, and you will be told what you should do. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. In other words, they saw something, they saw the light, and they heard something, they heard a sound, but they didn't hear what the message was. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened up his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him out by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, he did not eat, or he did not drink. Now here we see a dramatic, but a sudden conversion. He was blinded, he was put into darkness. Just as he goes into the city, he's going to be dealt with later about his blindness. He could see nothing for 3 days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. Why the blindness? He couldn't see. He's not eating. He had to think. What was happening in that darkness? Philippians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7 tells us that when it was going through his mind, much was happening. Paul actually records what is happening in his life in those two chapters of Philippians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7. He was actually rethinking his entire understanding of God, but going back to the Bible and seeing things he never saw before. Saul had the Torah, and as he was reading the Torah, a revelation is given to him. Saul will have rejected the idea of Jesus being the Messiah because the Messiah was supposed to come and be honored by God and set up a kingdom on earth. But here he saw that Jesus was cursed by God on a tree. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was vindicated. He was blessed. But on that cross, he was not being cursed for his own sins, but for the sins of those who were cursing him. Isaiah shares part of the Messiah being a strong king, but the second part of that Messiah being a suffering king. Paul put together the whole aspect of animal sacrifices. He looked at what Jeremiah and Ezekiel had said about that new covenant, that new spirit coming into people. How could a sinful person be given the Holy Spirit without going to the temple and offering up sacrifices? Abraham and all of the descendants were blessing and giving salvation to all the nations, and that was going to come through Jesus. Paul here is radically rethinking everything that he has been taught. In Acts 26, 14, as he records what happens on that road to Damascus, he says, I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic. Now, this is recorded in Acts chapter 26, but the original story in Acts 9 doesn't give us this extra bit of information. So Paul says in Acts 26, 14, let me give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul recounts this story, and he adds a word or two. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's a sharp stick that keeps the sheep in the fold. You stick them and they get back on the right track. In Romans chapter 7, Paul opens up with that deepest recesses of his heart and he says, how can I live apart from the law? How can I live apart from the commandments? When you say that commandment, thou shalt not covet, and he wanted so intensely to have something. You see, the love of God there was always something that brought him contentment. As we look at his dying to himself, he's coming unraveled here on the road to Damascus. Then he saw the way that Stephen died, and that may have made him furious at first. It may have made him feel disconnected from God, but now God is using that as something to draw him to himself. That is called conviction. He has built his whole identity on his achievement. And now he's looking at his life and he says, all of my achievement has got me nowhere. I'm living here and you can see that I'm living in here and I'm going nowhere. Paul saw a need for the Savior for the first time in his life. Up to this point of conversion, Paul thought, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm keeping a moral standard. I'm keeping the law. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm not only keeping the law, but I'm teaching others how to keep the law. He had to change from a self-righteous morality to a Christ-centered morality. Paul could not save himself. And on the road to Damascus, he falls on his face and on his knees, and he's struck with blindness. Paul understood now conversion was exclusively by the grace of God. As we go back to Acts chapter 9, verse number 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Paul, he says, Brother Saul. Now, don't you love that? Ananias is referring to Saul, not as Mr. Saul or, no, he says, Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, some would say this was his wilderness journey in Damascus, in the desert of Damascus, and he's being trained by God for the ministry that he's about to enter into. But we see here Paul being saved, scales falling off of his eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and he was baptized. Charles Spurgeon said this, if people are to be saved by a message, that message must contain at least some measure of knowledge. There must be light as well as fire. So two things happen to Paul and two things happen to everybody when they get saved. Number one, there's a measure of knowledge. They hear the gospel. They have the light of the gospel. But there's also that fire. That's fire of the Holy Spirit that draws them into salvation. That's why many people can hear the gospel, but they never respond to the gospel. They will only respond to the gospel when the Spirit of the Holy Spirit draws them into that relationship. There's a law called the law of seven hearings. And this law basically is an average. On average, people will hear the gospel seven times before they will respond to the gospel. In other words, they have the knowledge of the gospel given to them, taught to them seven times, and then finally the fire hits them and they are drawn into a relationship with Christ. Ananias goes to Saul and he gives him his sight. Ananias is upset. He didn't want it because he knew that Saul was a destructor of the saints, but God told him Saul's a different guy. And he goes because the Lord told him in a vision to go, and when he arrives there, he calls Saul his brother. He knew that Saul was praying in verse number 11, and Saul had his vision of him coming to visit. So Ananias lays hands on him, and the laying on hands here means this. It means I love you, and it means I'm with you. It leads us into grace. He knows who Saul is. He knows his history. He knows that the Messiah has come to redeem him. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's grace is always available for you. John Bunyan, in a famous book that he wrote called Pilgrim's Progress, said when he got saved, he says, my burdens fell off in an instant. Unbelievable. When you think about burdens falling off instantly, when you are saved, all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. You were deadly wrong. You were dead in your trespasses and your sin. But God brought about forgiveness. And instantly you were forgiven. Well, there's a fourth thing that we've got to look at today. And that is, when conversion takes place, we're exposed to the knowledge of the gospel and the fire of the gospel. And it's a difficult process and it's a spiritual battle. But when conversion takes place, change is undeniable. Acts chapter 9, verse number 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, I don't want you to miss this point. At the point of conversion, change is undeniable. If you have never been changed, you have never been converted. Now, I also want to drive home the point that conversion takes place at a moment and you are changed immediately. Now, that doesn't mean you no longer have any struggles, But it does mean that at the point of salvation, you receive everything that you need to live out the Christian life. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you and you are born again. Now you're going to spend the rest of your life through a process of sanctification, becoming holier, becoming more like Christ. But at the moment of conversion, you get everything that you need to be a follower of Christ. I bring it back to the birth illustration. When my son Tyler was born, the moment that he was born, he had everything there functioning. You know, he didn't wait 6 months and then grow another foot and a year and grow the other foot. No, everything was there at the moment of birth. And then he grew in those areas. Everything got bigger. Everything got stronger. Everything became more developed as he fed himself and as he was able to take on nutrition. And as he slept, he grew in nurture and he grew stronger and he grew bigger. The same is true with our lives as converts. When we become a follower of Christ, there's an instant change that takes place that's undeniable, and we are babes in Christ. Then as we begin to take the milk of the word, we begin to grow, and then we can take the meat of the word, and we continue to grow, we become stronger and stronger. You see, God never intended us to stay in this state of infancy. He wants us to grow stronger in our faith. You see, when you think about salvation, so many times we forget that the thing that I need to be most rescued from at the point of salvation is not just my sin, but I need to be rescued from me. I've had a really hard time with myself the last few weeks, and so I said, Lord, rescue me. Lord, forgive me. And as you think about difficulties in life, there are times in your life where you go through these struggles. At those times of struggles, that's when you cry out to the Lord, say, Lord, would you rescue me? That's why I went through a 24-hour fast, because I said, Lord, I need to be rescued for myself. I become complacent. I become kind of just stuck in a rut. You ever been there? You get stuck in a rut. I said, Lord, I need to break through from this rut. You know, a rut is like a grave. If you stay in it, you're going to die. Get out of that rut as soon as you possibly can. Don't stay in that pit. Don't get comfortable in that pit. Get out of that pit as soon as you can. When you think about salvation, there are three major proofs of our conversion. Number one is that we have a new intimacy with God. And this is coming out of Acts chapter 9. It said, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately he begins to worship and preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What happened? Well, you can't help but something inside of us comes out. Saul was so changed. His name changed, his character changed, his message changed, his entire life changed. He had this intimacy with God that could not be denied. It was a work that Christ did within him, and it kept coming out. He kept preaching wherever he went. You know, if you've been born again, you can't help but tell somebody. When my son Tyler was born, I was such a proud dad. I went around telling everybody, hey, I'm a dad now. You know, my son's been born. I had pictures everywhere. I was bragging on him wherever I went. I was bragging about my son. I said, I'm a dad. And I was so proud of him, so proud of the fact that God blesses with a child. You know, when you are born again, you should be proud of what God has done for you and in you. And you can't help yourself, but you go and tell somebody what God has done for you. Secondly, we see there's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice of self. I start giving. Acts chapter 9, 21. All who heard him were astonished, and they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take us as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 28 says, so Saul stayed with them, and he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Christ. He talked and he debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So here we see Paul has his life being sacrificed for himself. Now he's sacrificing for God. And there's one other proof that we see of conversion, and that's found in verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. We see that when you become a believer, you desire to commune with other believers. You desire to hang around with them. You desire to be with them. That's what's been so difficult about this coronavirus, is because we as Christians have been separated from one another. I know we've been able to connect through Zoom and through services online, but there's nothing like fellowshipping in person with brothers and sisters of Christ. Who put that desire in us? It's the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, you have a desire to have communion and community with other believers. Paul was converted And at his conversion, he learned to love people. He didn't just have a Jesus and me moment. He had a Jesus and we moment. He came together with other believers and fellowshiped with them. Oh, I want you to get into church as soon as you can. If your church has drive-in services, go to the drive-in services. If your church is doing them online during this coronavirus, well, tune in online and connect with people through Zoom. Stay connected as much as you can, because that's where we get our life. So, Lord, thank you for the dramatic conversion of the Apostle Paul. We are strong in our faith because of what Paul experienced in being truly born again. Lord, I pray for those listening to this broadcast today. I pray that their life will be blessed. I pray they'll be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.